Let us pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you again for another opportunity as we had last night to fellowship around the written word. We ask and receive just like yesterday that in our hearts today, all doubts are cleared, all questions are answered. Anything that looks like it's mystical or like a myth is unraveled before our eyes. As we have clarity concerning the subject seated on high, the believer's authority, supernatural world and reality of the believer. Together as a church, we feel Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. As we study together, he's glorified, as we're edified, built up by the power of your Holy Spirit alongside those who hear us and the body of Christ. Amen. 2 Timothy 3 and 15. Because said the emphasis of this subject is the believer's authority, really. That's what we are really studying, the believer's authority. However, the back of that is seeing it from the supernatural world perspective. 2 Timothy 3 and 15. So far we've laid the foundation. So yesterday we began another conversation. So we'll take it with thematic concepts. One concept, then the other, in the believer's authority. Where we call what we refer to as seated on high. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, spoke to for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And he's referring here, to the Old Testament text. Without doubt, therefore, we would be very likely incomplete and incoherent if we seek to interpret the New Testament on its own, as a document. It doesn't stand on its own. The New Testament books, which is a modern reference, is a product of the Old Testament. Or let's say it's clothed with the Old. And let's also say the light that shines in it is from the Old Testament. Don't forget, Old Testament is a modern phrase. It mustn't be used for interpretation at all. The phrase Old Testament must not be used for interpretation, but it can be used for reference. For example, where we say the Bible says. The Bible is not a word in scripture. Right? The Bible says. But when I say the Bible says, it's a modern reference. Biblios, more recent phrase. So when we say the Old and New Testament, it mustn't be used for interpretation, just for reference purposes. And so therefore we must seek to know the New Testament by reading the Old Testament, like Luke 24:27, by reading it backwards, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, exposing them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And not just that, oftentimes Jesus answered questions by reading backwards. In Matthew 19:3, when one of the Pharisees asked him about putting away of the wife, he said, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning? So he read. The guy was obviously speaking from Deuteronomy 24:1. He just made him read backwards. So interpretation is by reading backwards. And yesterday we looked at the phrase coming of the Son of Man. I think we read quite some scriptures on that. And we saw that the coming, the parousia, is a special appearance. The parousia is a special appearance. It's not a sudden appearance. Neither is it an appearance after a disappearance. I think that has to be largely dealt with in our theology. It's so important. It's not a sudden appearance. Neither is it an appearance after a disappearance. It's a manifestation of someone that is already present. Which means an already present being appears in another form. That new form or another form is a parousia. That's why you see conflicting terms. Lo, I'm with you always in the end of the world. Matthew 28:20. Then it says it's coming back again. It's coming back from where? Nobody has been able to identify where it's coming back from. Of course, some will say it's coming back from heaven. That's because the theology of heaven being separate from the earth makes them feel that Jesus was absent. So those are the kind of things that would have to, and I really don't want us to see this as something that to tickle my fancy. No. It's something that should address my mode of worship. And it's like getting to know somebody makes you appreciate the person, makes you relate better with the person. You know, you get to relate better with the person. I got one time like that Pastor Lass said something about something, and I was so surprised because it was something my dad said to me when I was young. When I was younger, so young, and he said that, and I argued with him. I didn't argue directly. I think I just argued in my mind. What do you mean by that? You know. So one day she now said that, and I didn't even say it. What my dad said. So when she now said this, he was talking about somebody. She said, I told this person that you are this. I kind of felt that, oh, she really had come to know me. So that will help how she will relate. The point is, it's the same thing with the word. You know how to pray. You know what you are talking about. You can't worship, serve, follow someone, God, yes, who you don't even know. When you think he left, when you think he's coming back again, when you think, and all those things will affect you. They would affect, I've said it to you over and over, that when I was touching, maybe there's not much you need to do when it comes to prayer and God will hear you. You know, sometimes we people of the word, you know, we push a lot for sound doctrine and all that. We kind of, if we're not careful, we're going to get legalistic, even about things like prayer, that, oh, if you pray like this, God will not hear it. You know, stuff like that. Like, you know, it just rules it out. Not really. When it comes to faith, Jesus said it's just a grain of mustard seed. It's enough. If just you believe God, you believe God, you believe His power. You don't have to have a sound knowledge of Scripture for you to have His power work on your behalf. But you see, the Christian work is beyond that. And it goes to how you serve Him, the genuineness of your worship, how you relate with others. And that is why your knowledge of His word, like the songwriter would say, makes you effective. And there's no point in time when you will throw away, you cast away your confidence, because it's well built. It's like, I keep talking about the COVID period, and you could find people just oscillate, vacillate, and you say, what's going on? You know, some of us, not out of arrogance, there was nothing shocking. Because some when things happen in the world, they say, that prophecy is not fulfilled. Which prophecy? They will now refer to somewhere in the Bible where whatever was said has already happened. You can see that, and that already affects how they will relate. I was saying this in, I'm sure it was Accra, where I was preaching something of this nature. And I said to them that I'm not sure, I think it was church here. And I said to them, guys, you know, they decided that Jesus was coming, and they went to gather in a forest, waiting for him. Now, you could laugh at that, because you can't see yourself do that. But maybe sometimes when you look back, you see yourself, you have done something, you wonder, did I actually do this? And you're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And that thing has brought cults, a lot of, it goes beyond just getting one immediate result here and there. It's really your worship, your walk with God, and your relationship with others. You know, you find a Jesus who is God, and he sits comfortably amongst who you can call wine bibbers, sinners, and you know, he sits amongst them, and he's sitting with a prostitute. He's sitting with a guy who is known, who is probably known for something very moral. It doesn't mean he's endorsing it, but that already shows you that is what the Word of God does to you. When you can have, you know, a greater insight. I was saying something, and I said it was among some charismatic leaders, and I said, you see, when you read just the Old Testament, and that's all you read, and fair enough, that's all you have, and there's no proper interpretation as well, you will hardly have a personal fellowship with God. I'm not saying you won't have, but you will hardly have it. Now, when you read just the New Testament, you will have a personal, almost selfish, narrow idea of Christianity, or the Christian faith. So, but when you read it together, you will have a whole world view where your walk with God, which will be personal, is translated only effectively with your walk with others. That's why, I mean, I'm grudgingly accepting Brother Higgins' word balance. God is laughing at me like, you ran away from this word for many years, now you are using style to mention it. I never liked the word balance. I really didn't like it. I still don't like it. But you know, that's why an elder is called an elder. You will have to finally accept the word of an elder, even if you are really feeling bad about it. That's the way it is. But I'll find another word. I won't use balance. I'll find another word. I'm stubborn. I won't use it. I'll use another word. I'll find the word. Balance. Aggregate. I'm in trouble. So by the time you read it together, you discover that you have that personal walk with God, which becomes only effective in your community of people. So that's why the interpretation, and it comes to it. Jesus, they ask Jesus, what is that the commandment of the law? You have to, okay, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Mark 12:31, 29:31 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord." It says, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." Deuteronomy 6:4-5. And you'll have stopped. They said, the second is like the first one. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. They now asked him in Luke, who is my neighbor? Then he answered them. So, and for the nation of Israel, their neighbor was not just their brother, because he used the word again for slaves, for people that came from other countries. So you notice that's his core. As I was telling the pastor, I said, look, don't train your members to dislike unbelievers. You can choose not to conform, which is the Bible word, Romans 12:1-2. And yet, not conforming doesn't mean that you should develop hatred and have this aversion, you know. And again, you know, when you hear things like this, some people now start saying that they fell in love with an unbeliever. See where the problem is? So, it comes into your appreciation of Scripture. So we must read the Old and New Testament together, and we'll have a wholesome Christian faith. Like I said, when you read the New Testament alone, you become incoherent. When you read the Old Testament alone, right, you become unfulfilled, because there is a journey there. When you read the New Testament alone, you wonder, how did we get here? What was the reason why we got here? And where are we going from here? So, reading them together is very critical. I'll give you a small assignment. Go and listen to, I know that this is not the easiest assignments, but go and listen to World Changers Conference 2022. There are certain things I said there, and there are statements that will answer questions in years to come about the Old and New Testament. Go and listen to it again. You see that submission. Why? We have a very jaundiced view of the Christian faith, just sticking to the New Testament alone. It's dangerous also to take the Old Testament alone, you know. But we, and that's why I told you on Sunday that one of the most dangerous things that have happened to the Bible is the fact that it was broken up into parts. It hasn't helped us at all. It has created a very lazy set of believers out of where we are. So now, let's look at one phrase. Like I've said, the book of Genesis will stand out as a book that requires to go back there again and again. Why do we go back to it? Because Jesus always did. He always went to that Old Testament, the beginning, the Reshith, the Bereshith. He goes back to that beginning, because we call it the plan. Now, let's look at another phrase. I know you've heard this again. And that's the concept of the Satan in Genesis 3. Now, for me, and I'll say this, years back, if I'm going to teach Genesis 3, I'll just go straight to the point. I'll just tell my audience that that's the devil. Let's move quickly. I'll just move, pam, 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 pam. But usually, the question will now be, why did the Genesis 3 says the serpent, why did the author not just simply use Satan? Why? Why didn't the author just say Satan? And don't forget that this book, I've gone through review. I've said to you before that the Genesis 1 and 2, even 3, was an editorial work. Not necessarily its original, you know. And Okay, let me leave that part. But the point is, the scriptures have gone through a lot of editing, you know, editing just like you do your own books, you know. And yet, there's no one that changed that phrase. And the word Satan appears other places. Why didn't the authors just use Satan directly? Those are the kind of questions. And then the New Testament, you know, look at 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul would say, I fear by any means as the serpent. He retains the word serpent. As you go further, that is the same Paul. He just says serpent. As the serpent beguiled Eve. Genesis 3:4. He doesn't change it. He just says the serpent. Now, in the same chapter, verse 14, it says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. But he uses serpent. In Revelation 12, and verse 9. The great dragon was cast out. Now, you've done the study of dragons, right? Sea creatures. Huh? Very good. It's an object of chaos, remember? Okay, the old serpent. Now, which means before is serpent. Called the devil and Satan. So, which means the alias is devil and Satan. The alias is devil and Satan. But it's the old serpent. When I say old serpent, it doesn't mean an old man. It means when you say from the beginning, this is serpent. So our eyes must be fixed on the use of serpent. And Jesus, you know, also used serpent. Luke 10:19, behold, I give to you power and authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Mark 16:18, shall take up serpents. Take up serpents. Matthew 10:16, as wise as serpents. Wise as serpents. So it's, what's the core thing about serpent? So the writers, not just the New Testament, not just the Old Testament, the writers of the New Testament stayed with the word serpent. And it is not the same serpent that we'll find out in Exodus when the rod of Moses turned to a serpent and the rod of the magicians. No. So why would that author, the authors retain serpent? Now the Hebrew of the word serpent is a diviner or divination. Nakash. Diviner. Of course, we've done that study in this study already, as much as we can. Nakash. Divination. Which means one who gives supernatural signs and symbols. So it's a supernatural being. A supernatural being is perceived. So the idea, therefore, of the writer of Genesis, or writers of Genesis, is to show that this conversation is in the supernatural world. It's about the supernatural world. Hence the use of serpent. Because very easily, I mean, I knew that when I was a child, I was just told that was the devil. Okay, fine, that's the devil. Great. So how the conversation took place? Don't ask those kind of questions. Is the devil? Why is he called serpent? Keep quiet and so be it. So the Nakash being used by the author is to give you a very right picture of where man functions from. The idea, therefore, is to show us a supernatural context of the Bible through and through. Now, yet the Old Testament uses the word Satan. In the Hebrew, it's Asatan. Hasatan, which is spelled H-A-S-S-A-T-A-N, Hasatan, which is H-A in the Hebrew is the definite article, D, Satan. So it's therefore a title, an office, a function, not a proper name. A title, a function, an office, and not a proper name. You don't put D. You can't say Dishegu. You get it? If you say D, then you are particular about the person. So all through the Old Testament, except for one instance, the word is the Satan. Okay? Which is a title. And it's contextual. The Satan. Hence, the book of Revelation will say the old serpent, otherwise called, which is that we now can refer to as. So, therefore, just like we say, when you say the word devil, for example, you use the word devil today. You know, the word devil is also not a proper name. You can say, look at, the devil is in details. And you say, Satan? No, calm down. The devil is in details. You're not referring to any particular being. Or say, I was bedeviled, or that project was bedeviled with cashless policy. There was no money. Hope that they will have money today. Cashless. I'm not expecting you to be looking for a spiritual being. It's just grammar and expression. That is, it was opposed by. It was hindered by. So even Old English accepts that use. It was hindered by something that hinders. So in the Old Testament Hebrew, the noun Satan is used 27 times. 27. Noun. And as a verb, 6 times. So it's a verb and a noun. So it basically means to oppose, to accuse, to stand against, to slander. To oppose, to accuse, to stand against, to slander. So, now you could see the reason why Genesis 3 didn't start with the word Satan, they didn't use it. Because that may confuse you. Now, you will not think that way because you are used to Satan as that supernatural being. But you will now get confused. By the time you step into other texts of scripture and you see the use of Satan, just like the word Lucifer. I remember in the 90s, when I said something about Lucifer, somebody looked at me, and there were not many, there were about maybe 8 or 10. They looked at me, one kind. I, you know, stopped writing, I kept looking. I said, Lucifer, for example, is another name for Jesus. And then I was not as careful as he looked at me. I think he had glasses. He kept looking. Am I in the wrong place? I tried to explain it. And I made a very funny joke. But you know that kind of thing that when you start studying, you look at it and find, how come this is used elsewhere? Because when you miss the grammar, you miss the knowledge. When you miss the knowledge, you miss the person you are talking about. So here we go. Again, look at how Satan is used. Is it as a verb and a noun? Look at Psalm 38 and 21. Psalm 38 and verse 21. Verse 20, I wanted to say. They also that render evil for good are my Satan, because I follow the thing that is good. They are my Satan. Now he's talking about human beings. He calls them Satan. Numbers 22 and verse 22. Numbers 22 and verse 22. Because Anger was killed, because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for a Satan against him. So you have, Satan is used for a human adversary. It's also used for a divine supernatural adversary. The second one is very interesting because that one is from the Lord. Now this, keep that in mind, that a supernatural being from the Lord was called Satan. Numbers 22. Okay? Then you now have a natural being. Psalm 38 verse 20. Also called adversary, Satan. Look at 1 Kings 5 verse 4. Now, you know that Paul, I know we've explained this over and over again. I remember one day like that, I was talking about the apostolic authority, that God is restoring the apostolic authority and all that. So that was announced, it was, I don't know, 93 or 4, 4. So he now said, look, that the power has come back to the church and all that. So who's the apostle? So they said the apostle is the person that can. So when we went to 1 Corinthians 5 and said, when Paul said, deliver the such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the Spirit is saved in the Lord's day. So I was not what you said, that that authority gives some people in the body of Christ, that they can just say to you that by the power of God that has upon me, I give you over to the devil. Now I kept looking at this. I don't get that. That when you do certain things in the church, the pastor can say, and I found a man of God also said, he's a man of God, genuine, still very genuine, but what he said wasn't. He said to someone, he said, if you try me, I will donate you to the devil. And that was the text. And that became a problem. So deliver to Satan. But you see, it's that Old Testament thinking. So the Satan Paul used there is in a verb, but as a noun. That the church will oppose you. Do you understand? Will oppose you. Because, you know, initially they were not opposing the guy who had his father's wife. He said they were not mourning. He said, now, I'm giving you authority to oppose that brother and use Satan. Be his adversary. So the church in that instance is the Satan. Now imagine saying that in the children's church. You say, I'm not a Satan, no. Because of the wrong use of words. Are you following this? Are you following this? 1 Kings 5 and verse 4. Now the Lord God, my God, has given me rest on every side, so there is neither any adversary nor evil occurrence. Satan. So anyone who opposes you, an opponent, whether for good or for evil, is Satan. So in Numbers 22, we have Satan from the Lord. Right? Right? And that is a divine one. In 1 Kings 5, that is human adversary. In Psalm 38 verse 20, human adversary. So, we do have to sort that. That means the word Satan must be seen contextually. I don't see somewhere else. Let's even look at John 13. Okay, let's look at 1 Timothy. This may take us off the sail. 1 Timothy 5, where Paul is talking about the widows. I will therefore, verse 14, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, this is a little bit away. He's talking about widows. This is almost like Paul is saying that every younger woman should marry. No. He was talking about support for widows. So he now said the older ones that when it comes to support, that the older ones should be supported. He gave Those are the kind of things that you do not, trying to be careful here, you can't pick it and apply it in today's world without proper interpretation. Because he gave the particular age range, he gave a couple of things, you know, speaking directly to a particular local church. This is where he addresses local problems. Now, if you don't have that problem, you can't apply that solution. But you can look at the interpretation of what he does with the Old Testament in dealing with helping widows. Because loving widows and taking care of widows is a crucial part of the law, the doctrine of the Old Testament. So he now talks about it. Like, look, there are some that are just laid back, they are lazy, they have become liabilities. This is how to handle them. So he now says the younger ones. So the younger women here should have been the younger widows. Let them marry, bear children, guide the house, give not give the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now he says in verse 15, some are already turned aside after Satan. That is, they become opponents. He's not necessarily referring here to devil. Don't think about devil quickly when you hear Satan. The Satan could now be the devil. The Satan could be the church. The Satan could be somebody in the church. So always know that the word Satan, while the word devil is direct, is an alias for a supernatural being, the word Satan need not be. So, therefore we have both human and supernatural Satans, celestial and non-celestial. And David's opponents were human, we said that again, Solomon's were human. The one for Balaam was supernatural. Now, we have three instances that could be a bit problematic. Job 1 and 2, Zechariah 3, 1 and 2, and 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Now, in Job and Zechariah, the word Satan is the Satan. Interestingly, and this is going to be a little bit problematic again, the Job setting is very similar to Genesis 3, and I'll show you why. Remember, we have spoken about supernatural beings called sons of God, right? So that's clear, right? I would say the narcast of Genesis 3 is a supernatural being also among the sons of God. Now, Job 38 verse 7 and all that. Now, notice this one too comes like that. Verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. So, let's replace the word sons of God. What do we have? No. I need one phrase. Host of heaven. Huh? Host of heaven? Host of heaven. Ah, where are you now? Can we also, let me use one that's a bit terrible. General Assembly. The church. Yeah. Came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also amongst them. Which means, amongst the hosts of heaven, amongst the sons of God, we have an opponent. An opponent of man. That is very similar to Genesis 3. So, this opponent is part of the host of heaven. And then he begins to speak, you know, and opposes Job. And he begins to accuse. So that's why you have to sit and look at the questions. Where are you coming from? To and fro the earth and walking up and down meet. Have you considered his perfect? Then he says, doth God fear God? Verse 9. Hath he not made an edge about him? That is making an accusation. Taking the word, that's why it's called Satan. An accusation. As God said. Genesis 3. An accusation. Put forth your hand. Then Genesis, Job 2 again. Verse 4. Skin for skin, all the man has will he sin for his life. But put forth your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse into thy face. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. So this Satan was in the host of heaven amongst the hosts of heaven. Now, what literally technique is used here is a different ball game. Like I've said many times, it's the same thing that is in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. How Jesus was tempted. And we can pick out the imageries. But the point is that this is a supernatural being in the host of heaven. A gathering, a kind of divine council, a supernatural assembly that God himself formed. And we saw that God worked with supernatural beings. So, the question now should be, I think if you are thinking, like I'm thinking, like I should have thought, and I will always think, that now, if this is a Genesis 3 setting, right? It means one, because Genesis 3, did it also happen in the presence of the Lord? Good. So, the two scenarios happened in a supernatural place, in the presence of the Lord. There are one or two things anyway. In Job's instance, we don't find a judgment call like Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise your head. In Genesis, we don't have a conversation. It was just a judgment. In Job 1 and 2, we have a conversation, a statement and a response. So, the question should now be, is this the devil? Because we know that Genesis 3 is also a supernatural being. Job 1 and 2 is a supernatural being. But is this that devil? The Revelation 12 verse 9. No doubt, Paul had identified that this serpent is subtle and he came to deceive. Genesis 3. But Job, is this the devil? Or is this another supernatural being doing what the Nakash of Genesis 3 did? However, is this permission of God, is it, let me put it another way, is it the devil? Maybe that's the better. Is this the devil? We should not be quick to say so, even though we might arrive at that point. I didn't say we will. That is this the devil? Because, no doubt, whatever this being was doing was a product of a conversation. Genesis 3 didn't have a conversation. The conversation in Genesis 3 is between man and the Nakash. In Genesis 1, Job 1 and 2 is between the being and God. So, and we have that prosecutorial role, the accusatorial role, the opponent role of this supernatural being. And don't forget, this one appears amongst. So it gives a different picture, because if he appears amongst the hosts of heaven are around the throne of God. They are called the throne of God together. So, and he appears amongst them. Therefore, this role, which is to accuse, to oppose, and we'll find another, let's see another instance that is very similar. 1 Kings 22. Track your mind back to the fact that we said that, remember we said that in Genesis, the background of scripture, we said that he separated light from darkness, he called the light day, the darkness night, he gave each one his purpose. Remember creation, bara, which is where you put things in order. So God did not take away the chaos totally. Can you remember we said that? Aha. The chaos functions and it gives man the role of his image. That's what we're supposed to do. Maybe we'll take it on Thursday. But you see, it gives man that function. So can we therefore say that this is one of such chaotic beings? Like I'm throwing rhetorics to you. No, not rhetorics. Question for you to think about. He just left it. You know, and gave it to man, his image and likeness. As touching Genesis 1:28, to take dominion, replenish, and fill. Can this come into the picture? Because our inability to explain God in the midst of evil and his will keep becoming befuddling every day. That, why didn't God just banish evil at once? We're going to deal with that as we go on. Why couldn't he have done it at once? you know, that why leave evil? Is there a purpose evil is doing for him? Why couldn't he have, you know, I begin to ask those questions. So it's good to get the background studies. I hope that making sense. Mm-hmm. In all that. So, 1 Kings 22. Remember when Micaiah was called to come and prophesy? And the king said, look, tell us the truth. Then Micaiah said, look, let me now tell you. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as a sheep, verse 17, having not a shepherd. Joseph said, no, I said it. No, the king of Israel says to Joseph, did I not tell you? He's not going to prophesy good and all that. Now, hear the word of the Lord. Now, the background of this is that this king was one who knew, okay, he knew somehow at the background that, look, Micaiah was going to come and say something that was not comfortable. But when Micaiah came and said, was comfortable, he said, tell us the truth now. Well, when I told him the truth, he said, no, go, I told you he's going to prophesy evil. So, the fellow really was looking for somebody that would say what he wanted to hear. That should be at the background of what we're about to read. Now, Micaiah now said, look, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand, on his left hand. So the throne of God, we said, is the host of heaven. It's not a chair. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said in this manner, another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. So we have an opponent being coming from the host of heaven. Now what is his role? Wherewith he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade them and prevail to go forth. So the Lord put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Now, that's a very technical thing, which means that someone goes ahead from the presence of God to do exactly what? It's not to carry out God's will. We can see that to give to the king what he wanted. But don't forget that the background of it was that the king said, look, I want to hear what I want to hear. Okay, good. Since you don't want to hear my car, let's get someone to put a slander against God, spirit, against God's will in the mouth, I mean, to say to the king. And the guy goes, from the host of heaven. So, which means, in God's permission, where he becomes inactive, pay attention well, in God's permission he becomes inactive, there is a supernatural work going on still. So, here, and you can't wish this away. Because it's not a statement. The entire experience was explained. The host of heaven. So which means that this being here goes to do what the man wanted. So when it says to put a lying spirit, now we've done the words shalak, the study of those words, which is to allow. So, which means like the nation of Israel, where God gave us natural beings to guide them, this being will simply, as it were, withdraw a shield and allow a lie. Withdraw a shield and allow a lie. It's really heavy. It shows how much of our will that God can let be. He can. Don't forget in Numbers 14. The destroyer was the one who destroyed them, but he said, that which you have spoken in my ears, I will do. Yes, we come into the grammatical context of the fact that he allowed it, he allowed what you wanted. But the point is that there's a supernatural aspect to it. So if we go back to Job, learning something here. Job, the question will be, these supernatural, so don't ever think that the sons of God, that angels were robots. They were not. They had the free will. Those who are loyal are loyal. Those who are loyal are loyal. Someone asked me a question. Can they remain like that forever? I said, you have any fear? That's your fear. So that, because people assume that all they need to do is just do everything you do here on earth, then you go to heaven and everybody's fine. Everybody is really good. You know, that in the new heavens and new earth, there's no Bible teaching, there's no evangelism, there's no prayer group, there's no Sunday service. What else is in it now? I've not been worshiping like that day. That energy is nonsense. Every day. Holy. I'm going to go. And everybody is now thinking, I'm fine. Oh my God, there's a bad devil out there. So, people are doing their best not to walk again. Oh my God, Job. So, this being came from the host of heaven. Is there something similar? Huh? Good. So, the Job scenario, look at Zechariah 3. Verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, okay, the Satan, don't forget you have the Satan. So always put the, right? The accuser, the opponent. Stand at his right hand to resist him, to oppose him, okay? And the Lord said to Satan, to this Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee. How's that working? Huh? To Yahweh? Huh? Good. That's the Trinity. The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord had chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Okay? So which means that the angel of the Lord here, is it another angel or the Lord? Come on. We don't need study now. Huh? The Lord, that's Jesus. So he says here, the Lord rebuke thee. So we have the Satan, okay, who also is an opponent, one who resists. Notice again that this is in the presence of the Lord. So it's again a similar scenario. A supernatural place. The third one is 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. This one in the Hebrew doesn't have a Satan. It's not the Satan. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now let's pause a bit. Could this also have come from the host of heaven? Right? You know, we have two renderings of this particular text. Look at 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. Now, if you have seen where, you know, I deliberately taught you something, which I'm going to still be, we're going to look at so many scenarios. So that's why, for your destiny in God, I barely scratched the surface. Where we are going to really in that teaching, and the law, the Ten Commandments, is to explain what the Old Testament really is. Now, you notice that when Israel chose a king, God was actively involved in their disobedience. Did you notice it? When they also called for spies, he was actively involved in it. Two, when the issue of priests, you know, we said that the idea of priests is to have the entire nation as priests. When they said they didn't want to do it directly, he was actively involved in choosing Levi. Are you following this? Are you getting this? Was actively involved. Which means, even in human error, it's a teaching time for God. Even in the midst of human error, human disobedience, God will be right there in the midst. Don't forget, in that point, He is in the midst of their error. It's a teaching point. It's a learning curve. Let me see whether you are following us very well. So, at the tail end, at the width end of that disobedience, He will now come. Right? Was He absent before? He will now have a special appearance to correct the wrong. That is the parousia. So, yes, we often talk about the fact that when you see evil, God's presence is withdrawn. Now, can we alter that? That rather than say God's presence is withdrawn, what should we say? God's special appearance is withdrawn. So, 2 Samuel, I said, 24. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. This wasn't the will of God. But it's got the anger of God. So, David has made an error. God was right there. 1 Chronicles 21 says it is Satan, the opponent. Opponent, which now is a proper name. It doesn't use the in 1 Chronicles. So this one is a specific name, which means that Chronicles, don't forget, Chronicles is edited, right? So at the first instance of the anger of the Lord, Chronicles now says there was a being there that we have recognized to call him opponent. So Chronicles is like to re-edit, and it's believed that Ezra wrote Chronicles. So Ezra has done the work. Maybe I should show you something about that. 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles 36. Now in the first year of Cyrus the king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. So you have Jeremiah mentioned here. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus the king of Persia. So this made a proclamation throughout the kingdom, saying, to put it also in writing, saying, thus said Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdom of the earth, and the Lord God of heaven given me, and he had charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, which is there among you, all the people. The Lord is God be with him, and let him go up. So look at Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Can you see it? Can you see? It says, the mouth of the word of God by the mouth of his Jeremiah might be fulfilled, thus saith the spirit of Cyrus. So this is like it was repeated. So that means Ezra and Chronicles can be seen happening at the same time, the way when it was written. Are you following that? Meanwhile, the events were not when Ezra was there. The events in Chronicles had David there, you had Solomon there, and you know, the kings. So Ezra, you know, who equally was one of such authors and he edited. So what you have here is that Chronicles is edited. D uses Satan. We know this person. Someone was involved. And that's the only instance where you have Satan not used as a specific name in the entire Old Testament. So we have this being prompts David, in David's anger, to act. So, it means therefore that this world is more supernatural than we imagine. He prompts him to act. And of course, there was damage and all of that. So, is the Old Testament oblivious of the phrase or the workings of who we now call the devil, the alias we've given the devil. Is the Old Testament oblivious? No. Rather, I would submit that the Old Testament seemed to have a clearer picture of the workings of supernatural beings. Why? Because the context of their world was more supernatural. Nakash, a divine being. They will have supernatural beings. We have a whole lot. Of course, the English modern versions will call them angels of God. We said that angel is not. One second, please. Angel is not. Angel is not a proper name. Angel is a description, a job description. It means someone who is acting on behalf of another or someone who was sent to act. So the term angels has also a little bit affected how, I'm trying to read something here, affected how we have read Bible text. Just one second. This is the Septuagint. It says, now the slanderer stood in Israel and judged David to count, and urged David to count Israel. You know, urged. So that is similar. Now, is that similar to the temptation of Jesus? Huh? That's to tempt. To go against the will of God. So here, the Septuagint calls it the slanderer. That's not opponent. If he has used opponent, that opponent can be divine, can be from God. But using slanderer, it means Ezra points out that this one is the devil. So, that's just an additional information. So we therefore must be careful on the use of Satan and devil. Satan doesn't always have to be devil. Hope that's clear. Huh? Is that clear? And Satan can be human and divine. Satan can also come from God, right? Very well. So, therefore, who was the being in Genesis 3? Now, I can say safely that is the New Testament authors agreed on one person, which means that the assumption of that being took a while. That being assumed his status today over time. The Genesis 3:1 being, right, who is now called the devil. Now we have devil, we have demons, we have unclean spirits, we are going to see all of that. That being, in Genesis 3:1, I submit that wasn't a superior one than others. That assumption, because you don't have that superiority of who we now call the devil today, was not at the beginning. Because it's a chaotic arrangement. It's a chaotic proper arrangement. Mind my contradiction. So that being, but New Testament authors agreed to that one person. Now, that assumption took time. Maybe let's put it like this. You know, we said that progressive revelation. So that Nakash progressively became the devil. But he's not the only Satan in the Old Testament. Is that clear? Is that very clear? That being is also a Satan, right? Right? But it's not the only Satan. But he progressively became the devil, or call him the head of the host of darkness. That's my own phrase. It's acquired. He also became it over time. So the New Testament writers agreed on that being. Revelation 12:9 says the old serpent. Remember I said that? The old serpent. The devil. Satan, the devil. The old serpent. So one being was now called the devil. The serpent. And that's the function of having read through the scriptures. There's one being consistently who is like the headship of such opponents. In 1 John 3:8, he says, the devil, 1 John 3:8, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. The devil sins from the beginning. Now, notice that this phrase, the devil sins from the beginning, relates with Cain and Abel. Abel, Cain, of the wicked one, verse 12, the wicked one. Now, in Genesis 4, there was a being we have identified who the Lord had warned Cain about. It says, sin lies at your door. Lies. Verse 7. A crouching animal. It's not the only being. But this person had been identified. Ephesians 12:9, we saw that earlier. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Look at Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush or bruise Satan under your feet. So here, Satan, devil, is a proper name. Yet we have demons, devils. We'll start on Thursday, somehow we'll start the genesis of idols, supernatural beings. What's the genesis? Where did they come from? And what do they do? And where are they heading to? Are you here? Okay. So, therefore, the New Testament writers agreed that there is a peculiar being, alright, which is one of the many Satans in the Old Testament, but they've given him a proper name. A proper name. Devil. Satan. The wicked one. But Jesus lets us know that we have wicked spirits. Look at Matthew 12. Verse 28. If I cast out demons, that's the word devils. By the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God. So he has, but the word devils is a bad translation. It should have been demons. It's very easier because that comes from the Hebrew shedim, which would help us see supernatural beings, worshipped beings, and all that. Now look at verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he said, I will return to my house from whence I came out. When he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. So, be careful how you clean your house. Then goeth he and takes with him, how many? 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself. Can you see? So, this one is small. More wicked. Now, how do we know a more wicked spirit? I don't know. This spirit is more wicked than that one. You know, of course, the one that is in my you is... the one in my you is a serious one. You know, they are saying they are contenders for the league. Demons. Anyway, so we have, therefore, there's not an assumed person, an agreed person, a being. But don't put your eyes on that being alone. Right? Are you following what I'm saying here? Ha. An agreed being. An agreed person called the devil. Which is, like, by progressive understanding, one became really, so it's like more wicked. So there's, which one is most? I don't want to use most high. The devil. So New Testament writers picked out that being, that person. But we have more than one. We have more than one Satan. We have more than one supernatural being that opposes God's work and men in the earth. So, we therefore will have to trust the Old Testament interpretation of the apostles who have picked out a being. And we must also pick out that being. Neither should we not be oblivious. We should not be oblivious of other supernatural beings which are equal opponents of the church or the work of God in the earth through the church. So, such important background studies are very critical so that we don't get confused along the line. Who created the devil? Someone say, who created the devil? God did it for a purpose. No. It's just like saying, who created the unbeliever? Say, God did. Did God create the unbeliever to kill believers? No. Do unbelievers kill? Yes, they do. It's the same way you think about demons. To assume that they have a different purpose is deception. God made free will agents, and they are supernatural. So, the same way that he didn't take away the darkness, he separated light from darkness, the darkness will eventually be taken out by the virtue of the light of the world, that's the church. See, it's a fact that God actually works with man. That's the truth. I mean, the earlier we accept that, the better. We understand the Bible better. God works with man. He works through man. His activities are around man. So when he says, let us make man in his image. Now, let's go back to yesterday. You know, we started looking at the word glory of God, right? Huh? Are you here? So he said, glory of God is what? His wealth, his presence. And we said, it is unique presence. His unique presence. It's not his presence on his own, because he said it's everywhere anyway. His unique presence. And it's for his temple. Remember that? The reason why we use it in giving thanks is because giving thanks is one of the things we do in his temple. But glory of God, or to the glory of God, is not just about giving thanks. To the glory of God must be fitted into the principle of God building a home in the earth. Building a home in the earth. And this will get us to the point where we see what is the glory of God? We said it's tied to his building the house. So when he says, my glory I will give to none other. Look at Isaiah 44. Look at Isaiah 42 first. Let's see 42. I am the Lord. Verse 8. That is my name. Notice this very well. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. My glory will I give not to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now, notice again that we are dealing with worship and temple. Isaiah 48 verse 11. For my own sake and even for my sake will I do it. For how would my name be polluted? I will not give my glory to another. I will not give my glory to another. So, do you notice that there's also an interchange between name and glory? Name, glory. Name, glory. Name, glory. Name, glory. Name, glory. Go to John 17. John 17. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let's take 6 together slowly. I have manifested thy name. So notice, you have name and glory. Name and glory. Look at 26. I have declared unto them thy name. Remember we said name is not alphabet. Okay. Is person. Presence. So, presence, glory, name, temple, interwoven. Philippians 2. So, New Testament authors are reading the Old Testament in this phrase. Philippians 2. Verse 5. Let this man be you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in, pay attention, this is very critical, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That's Genesis, quick one, and worship. So that's about worship. Then in verse 11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. To the glory of God. To the glory. So, name, glory. Name, glory. Every knee should bow. Is that worship? Huh? Temple? Yeah. Let's see where that is from. So, that is the name. Again, we said the temple is where he put his name. Can you remember? That's where he put his name. Where he put his glory. Where he put his presence. So, go to Isaiah 45. Verse 22. I'll start from 21. Tell ye and bring them near ye. Let them take counsel together. Who have declared this from ancient time? Who have told it from the time? Have I not the Lord? That there is no God else beside me. A just God and Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved. Is that the end of the world? Okay, good. For I am God, and there's none else. I've sworn. Now, why is that statement important in the Old Testament? Because it's among other gods. Don't forget that. So when I say, my glory I'll give to no other. Don't forget where that is coming from. So look at 23. I've sworn by myself and the word of my mouth in righteousness, I shall return that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, to him that shall come, and all that incest against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Name, glory. Philippians 2, he now says, we found that to be Jesus. So, in his resurrection, when he says, all authority in heaven and earth, of course, under the earth, which is from his death, so he said, because of that triumphant work of Jesus, that they will call him Lord. So we'll look at a human being and say, this is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. Which means that glory he gave to himself. He eventually gave the glory to himself. Because we are going to see that Jesus is also in the image of God. He gave to himself as a man. So we are partakers. We inherited it from Jesus. That glory of God. not to be praised or to be worshipped, but to be partners with him. We're going to look at it in a systematic way. So, the glory he gives to none other. He gives it to Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. So that's not, that in no way is contradicted. You will say, you give me the glory that I had with you. John 17. I also say, I give to none other. Unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And that is the glory. And then to the believer, it says, I have given them that they may be one as we are one. So it's very critical that we get that. It's just like the phrase God as Father. Is there a difference between God as Father in the Old Testament and the New Testament? The difference is Jesus. I will find out why. God has always been Father. But the difference is Jesus. I will find out why. So, in other words, let's put it to bed now. The glory, the name, just put it together. The glory, the name, his presence, and the temple must be explained together. So you can see that eventually we can say the entire Bible is built on God's building of his home. The Bible is in the light of redemption, yeah? The light of the redemptive work of Christ, that's fine. But that is the means, not the end. The end of the world is God's home. That's the end of the world. That's God's home. So, and that's why you find people were justified, forgiven, and they still look forward to something. Abraham had the gift of righteousness, God's forgiveness of sins. He was a prophet. He had revelations. But he looked forward to the end of the world. So the project of the Bible is the end of the world. And like the songwriter would say, it's resting to your church. The work has just begun. And it's the work. And the rest of God is not an absence of activity. It's an activity, you know, that puts off chaos and puts off whatever is not of God. So when we say to the glory of God, I think I can close on this point. To the glory of God means, you know, according to God's plan. According to God's plan. And we'll see why what we do also matters. According to God's plan. According to the pattern of his house. If it doesn't fit into his house, there's not the glory of God. So when we say, the glory of the Lord covers the earth, the waters cover the sea, I say yes, they don't use as a cliche. Oh, the glory of God, you know, sometimes you can just be into just words, you know, so just, we call it, what do you call it, slangs. Yeah. Sound doctrine, what's sound doctrine? Sound doctrine, what's sound doctrine? What's sound doctrine? What's sound doctrine? Sound doctrine means that you are saved forever. How can that be sound doctrine? Anybody that does not preach that you are saved forever is not, doesn't have sound doctrine. Oh no, come on. That's what they call Abinto. You don't know what Abinto is? Okay, when some guys are speaking, maybe the pastor, we are going to Ghana and the plane mistakenly landed somewhere close to maybe Europe. I say Zanero, so they flew back to Ghana to come to Nigeria. So the guy just pictures the airport. Somewhere, and they start to change how he speaks. I said, oh, that guy's have been told. So when you just hear a teaching, you assume you know what's there, and I'll be saying, you know, the word we now know. What's the word you know? Continue Thursday. We'll try and get into the concept of the image of God on Thursday, and one or two other things.